the Lord in prayer. Holy God, as we read your word, may your Spirit speak through it, and may it be for us the word of life. Amen. Our scripture is from 2 Timothy, first chapter, verses 1 through 14. I, Paul, am on special assignment for Christ. Oh, by the way, this is from the Message Bible. Carrying out God's plan, laid out in the Message of Life by Jesus, I write this to you, Timothy, the son I love so much. All the best from our God and Christ be yours. Every time I say your name in prayer, which is practically all the time, I thank God for you, the God I worship with my whole life and the tradition of my ancestors. I miss you a lot, especially when I remember the last tearful goodbye, and I look forward to a joy-packed reunion. That precious memory triggers another, your honest faith. And what a rich faith it is, handed down to you from your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now to you. And the special gift of ministry you received when I laid hands on you and prayed, keep that ablaze. God does not want us to be shy with his gifts, but bold and loving and sensible. So don't be embarrassed to speak up for our master and for me, his prisoner. Take your share of suffering for the message along with the rest of us. We can only keep on going, after all, by the power of God, who first saved us and then called us to his holy work. We had nothing to do with it. It was all God's idea, a gift prepared for us in Jesus long before we knew anything about it. But we know it now. Since the appearance of our Savior, nothing could be plainer. Death is defeated, life vindicated in a steady blaze of light, all through the work of Jesus. This is the message I have been set apart to proclaim as a preacher, an emissary, and teacher. It is also the cause of all this trouble I'm in. But I have no regrets. I couldn't be more sure of my ground. The one I've trusted in can take care of what he's trusted me to do right to the end. So keep it your work, this faith and love rooted in Christ, exactly as I have set it out for you. It is as sound as the day you first heard it from me. Guard this precious thing placed in your custody by the Holy Spirit who works in us. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. As I mentioned, this message is taken from a message on the PCUSA website for this year's World Communion Sunday, written by the Reverend Debbie Brixma. I'm going to call her Debbie, though I have never met her. Hope she won't mind. It's just easier to refer to her. I mean, I wrote this sermon. I took her sermon and kind of put my own stuff with it, but the majority of the thoughts are hers, and some are mine. She is convinced that the witness of the global church to the American church is crucial in these days. The witness of the global church is crucial as a witness to us here in America. She quotes the late D.T. Niles, the former executive secretary for evangelism of the World Council of Churches, who said this: "The gospel is never safe in any culture unless there is a witness to that gospel from outside that culture." The gospel is never safe in any culture unless there is a witness from beyond that culture. And she says it's difficult to imagine a more apt and provocative theme to ponder on World Communion Sunday. She is the director of churches in Africa, having partners over here in presbyteries and in local churches. So that's what she does all day long. She works building relationships between African churches and us here in America. So that's what her focus is. And she says, at first it might seem strange to think that the gospel is not safe in the PCUSA. After all, we've got incredible seminaries and great trained pastors. And, you know, we have a system of government where we keep each other in line from getting too far off in any one tangent or going crazy. So she says, why wouldn't the gospel be safe in the hands of the U.S. church? But as she observes the socio-political lay of the land in our United States, the skyrocketing levels of violence, and especially gun violence, racial discrimination, scandalous treatment of refugees and their children, she says we might begin to have doubts. And when we consider the apathy and even complicity with which many American Christians respond, an observer might indeed conclude that the gospel does not seem safe in the hands of the U.S. church. So she asks, could a witness from beyond our borders help us more clearly understand this gospel and its implications for a life of faithful witness to the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel that he preached in his perilous days? And we are certainly in perilous days as well. Now, she says that thousands of Presbyterians are engaged in this mutual witness that she oversees with African churches. They call it mission partnerships. Some are at the congregational level and some are at the presbytery level. Now, I don't know that Utica Presbytery has one of these, although we were very instrumental when the Bosnian refugees came over here back in the 90s. We sponsored many of those, but I don't remember ever establishing a relationship with any churches in Bosnia, but we certainly sponsored many Bosnians coming here. Now, she explains that while World Missions guidance is for establishing relationship building first, she understands and she has noted by her experience that it's usually a need that needs to be met that causes a church here or a presbytery here to start working with a church in Africa. That happened in Niger, because in Niger, the infant mortality rate is one of the highest in the world. And so training nurses over there was an immediate need. And so that began a partnership between a church and community here with them. Also in Malawi, there's only one Presbyterian pastor for every 7,000 lay people. Now, if they could all get together, that would be a pretty large church, but they're not together. It's a lot more like the Methodist thing, traveling all over. And so there's plenty of needs. And she said, when you see a need, you try to meet it. That's just our good Christian human nature. And besides that, she says, the churches in Africa have many gifts they can share with us and much to teach us. And she believes that the witness from the African church can help us more clearly see the breadth and the depth of the gospel and help us save it from being misappropriated for destructive political ends. That he says in the first chapter of 2 Timothy here, it provides us some helpful guidance in this. Paul writes to Timothy and a group of believers he was leading, and it's clear they were feeling discouraged. They were having a hard time and finding increasingly difficult to live as Christians in their city, in their context, to the point that they were actually feeling ashamed to be identified as followers of Jesus. And in chapter 2, verse 18, it says that there were many who were wandering away from the essentials of the gospel, and they were actually driving people away from God. Now, does that sound familiar? Could we be at that very spot in the U.S. today as we face a situation in which our churches are not very full? People don't feel comfortable coming to church. Somehow, we have driven them away. I don't know. I use that term loosely, we. Maybe it's because they had a terrible tragedy and they just cannot reconcile God being real with that tragedy. Maybe it's something someone said, like when I was in Sunday school back in the late 60s, and they said, no hippies will ever come into this church, and no hippies ever did. Duh. So, but we're in a situation right now where we wonder, why are people not believing in God, coming to church, all these things? Are we driving them away is the question I ask myself. In some way, not necessarily we want to. We obviously don't want to. But what is going on? So anyway, I also have felt, because of my views on some things, I felt uncomfortable being called a Christian sometimes in certain contexts because they assume that I'm hateful, that I'm prejudiced, that I'm a white supremacist because I'm a Christian. And I'm not that at all. So I start calling myself a follower of Jesus instead. But, you know, these are all semantics. But she does believe that we can learn something from the African churches, because that's who she deals with. And I'm sure we could learn from others around the world as well. And Paul exhorted Timothy to keep the faith in spite of all this. And she believes that the African churches have much to share if we are willing. Be culturally, or what's the name of the sermon? To be culturally humble, cultural humility. She says there's three things that the first thing is prayer, obviously. Paul says we need to be constantly in prayer. He remembered him in his prayer all the time, and we need to be doing this. And I say we need to pray deeply for our world that we live in as a congregation. Now, we do this for Brenda and her community in Guatemala, but do we need to expand that is my question. Do we need to expand that? Right now, around the world, nationalism is taking hold. It seems logically right to take care of our own first. But the problem with that is it always gets hijacked, and it ends up meaning take care of only our own. Always. It always does. It always ends up that way. That's why we end up in all these wars and conflicts. And that kind of thinking is totally against the gospel and Torah. And if we continue to polarize around, quote, the other, we will find ourselves fighting against Jesus. We need to make face-to-face time happen. We talked about this in Sunday school this morning, about getting together, defending the space between us instead of defending our faiths. Because when people get focused on defending their faiths, they can fly planes into buildings believing it's God's will. But when you defend the space between us, the relationship between others, though we may be different, you don't do that kind of thing. And I wonder if we shouldn't consider a Zoom prayer partnership with Christians in other parts of the world. Now, I'm going to have a Zoom meeting tomorrow morning of our storytelling guild, and one of our ladies lives in Albania. And it's really neat to hear her stories about traveling to Turkey and how she has to, every time she goes there, she takes her life in her hands to go there to tell stories of Jesus to people. And it's amazing. It spurs our faith on to know she's out there. And she's not a young woman. She's probably in her 80s, and she's still doing this. She's so vibrant. If we could find people to share our lives with as Christians around the world, I think it would do us some good. I know it does me. We could share stories of our faith, testimony of what Christ is up to in our churches and our lives with folks around the world. I think that would be really cool. But also, we need to be willing to join in suffering for the sake of the gospel. As Paul said, suffer with me like all of us have to Timothy. And through partnerships, you will wind up wanting to meet concrete needs. It'll mean some sacrifice and looking beyond our own immediate interests. But whenever we do that, it's always good for us too. We could listen carefully to how other Christians around the world understand how God has been at work in their cultures and listen to their stories of how they have guarded the gospel and tried to keep it from being twisted and truncated for the political ends in their countries, and find out how the Holy Spirit is working through them. Many foreign churches seem to be more attuned to the work of the Holy Spirit than Americans do right now, Debbie notes. And assuming this posture of exercising cultural humility and learning at the feet of the global church is not easy for us as Americans. And she finds that even among Presbyterians. She hears them saying things like, well, the African church is a mile wide but an inch deep, just assuming they have no real decent education or foundation in their faith. And of course, this makes her cringe because she knows it's just not true. Mutual learning will be virtually impossible, she says, if this is our attitudes. And there's no way that we can approach third world countries without having that air of superiority that we have. I have it because we are educated, we are healthy, we are fed, and we are rich. And when we look at third world countries, we just have that looking down attitude. We can't help ourselves because they need help and we can help. And so we have that us and them mentality without even knowing it. But if we start sitting down and listening to them, that causes us to be in this direction. In fact, I was talking to one of our storytellers, and I think Mother Teresa said this too, and others I've heard, that more missionaries now from the world are coming here than we're sending. Because they know we need help. We've lost our way. We forgot what love is and how it looks. It's interesting. And there's plenty of stories about people, Christians in Africa. The Reverend Peter Guy, moderator of the Presbyterian Church of South Sudan, stood between a whole bunch of soldiers and some refugees fleeing inter ethnic violence, and he would not budge. They had to kill him if they wanted to kill them. Or in Niger, where they are working, the Evangelical Church of Republic of Niger is working to have dialogue, but so they can have peaceful coexistence with people of other faiths in their country. And of course, we have an interfaith group in Utica and in Syracuse here too. And the more we talk with and visit and be part of the lives of others of different faiths, the less we will give in to this culture of the other that we see happening all over our world right now. At a time when we struggle to understand and live out the holistic nature of the gospel and American churches are polarized on issues of justice and evangelism, the witness of the Church of the Central Africa Presbytery speaks to us. They embrace fully the San Antonio World Council of Churches message, and it says this: a proclamation of the gospel which does not hold forth the promises of justice for the kingdom for the poor of the earth is a caricature or distortion of the gospel. Likewise, a Christian participation in the struggles for justice which does not also point to God's gracious offer of reconciliation and salvation to the poor in spirit is likewise a caricature and distortion of the gospel. So in other words, the evangelical gospel, the Billy Graham kind, you know, the Crusades and all those things, trying to get folks to come to the Lord and give their souls for the Lord to get new life, is one side of the gospel. The social gospel is the other side. Feeding the poor, visiting the sick, clothing the naked, going to the prisons is the other side. And they have been diverging for years. They're not supposed to be diverged. According to that statement, they're supposed to be together. And that is exactly what Jesus preached. Jesus said, you must be born again. But he also said, you gave me food. You clothed me, you visited me when I was in prison, you took care of me when I was sick. Do unto others as you would have them do to you. In fact, he said that simple statement summed up the whole Hebrew Bible, the whole Old Testament, the Law and the Prophets. He said, love your neighbor as yourself, and even love your enemy. And that word love doesn't mean feel good about it. It means do something constructive for those people. That same church and society, that Presbyterian society there, also said that they are not just saying they believe what this statement says, they're doing it. They have a thing called community health evangelism. They go out and they work on keeping kids healthy, but they also at the same time develop discipleship programs. So they're taking the evangelical gospel and the social gospel and they're putting them together the way they should be. That's in an African church that doesn't have a whole lot of resources, but they're doing it. The witness of the Presbyterian Church of Rwanda is deeply engaged in post-genocidal work of justice, forgiveness, and reconciliation. And of course, reconciliation is the central message of the gospel. Be reconciled to God and each other. The women of the Protestant Church of the Congo are also engaged in a faithful witness to the gospel through their Bible-based children's trauma healing program. They bravely stepped into places of great danger to address the needs of children who have been exposed to horrific violence, and they accompany this with advocacy to their government to end the carnage. Their brave work reminds us of Jesus' mandate to be ready to sacrifice for the sake of the gospel. And so we have this witness of the global church that we never hear about, but we could. We could. I wonder if that's something that we as a congregation and a presbytery should begin thinking about. And we have something to give as well. We adopted not too long the Belhar Confession, which came out of South Africa's apartheid. And basically what it says is we need to, like we talked about this morning, defend this base. We need to allow humans to be humans and God to be God. We have to stop judging each other based on other things other than God loves everyone. The lost sheep is the lost sheep. Doesn't matter who it is or what it is or what they look like. The lost sheep is the lost sheep. And God will leave the 99 of us and go find it. Why are we still waiting back in the fold and not following God out to find that sheep? Is the question. Yes, relationships with global church and immigrant congregations are transforming Presbyterian congregations around the country. Reverend Tom Sheffield from Denver, he was the executive presbyter there. He started a bunch of work that way, and he notes this about the church that they got involved with in Zimbabwe. And he says this, many have found now that getting to know people from Zimbabwe is the heart of being church. Forming relationships is the way we become a global church. And I will end with this statement, my own. I say as nations are becoming more politically nationalistic, we Christians, if we want to stay true to the gospel, must become more and more globalistic in our outlook. We must go into all the world, as Jesus said, or we risk being the goats spoken of in Matthew when Jesus said, I was hungry and you gave me nothing. I was naked and you left me. I was in prison and you ignored me. I pray that that will not be our fate. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray.